السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. والذين يتوفون منكم ويذرون أزواجا يتربصن بأنفسهن أربعة أشهر وعشرا فإذا بلغن أجلهن فلا جناح عليكم فيما فعلن في أنفسهن بالمعروف والله بما تعملون خبير. ولا جناح عليكم فيما عرضتم به من خطبة النساء أو أكننتم في أنفسكم، علم الله أنكم ستذكرونهن ولكن لا تواعدوهن سرا إلا أن تقولوا قولا معروفا، ولا تعزموا عقدة النكاح حتى يبلغ الكتاب أجله، واعلموا أن الله يعلم ما في أنفسكم فاحذروه، واعلموا أن الله غفور حليم. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. فالحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. ثم أما بعد. Once again everybody, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Today will be the last of the sessions that covers the subject matter of divorce and widows and that kind of thing, the end of a marriage, inshallah ta'ala. And then from there we move on to the next section of Surah Al-Baqarah. We're nearing the end of the surah now. And inshallah when we get there I'll explain, but actually before we get there, tomorrow I'll explain to you the overall organization of the ayat of tashri'ah, which means all of these ayat that started in the beginning with kutiba alaykum al-qisasu fil qatla, and even before then murder, inheritance, fasting, all of these laws that were given from then all the way to here are just different laws of the sharia. And there's, you can arguably divide them maybe 15-16 different parts. And it seems like they're all over the place. Like they're just one kind of rule followed by completely unrelated, followed by completely unrelated. And that's what can be very confusing for somebody who's reading this. Like what's the unifying factor between all of these things, right? So that's something that inshallah ta'ala I hope to explain tomorrow, to show you how things are organized in the Quran, especially in this really interesting part of Surah Al-Baqarah. Anyhow, today inshallah we begin with ayah number 234. وَالَّذِينَ يُتَوَفَّوْنَ مِنْكُمْ وَيَذَرُونَ أَزْوَاجًا. As for those of you that have been taken away, I'm translating carefully now, those of you that have been taken away. This is the Qur'an's expression figuratively for death, to be taken away. But it's not literally saying those of you that die. It's using another expression. And that's in any language. Somebody say, her father was taken away at an early age. Or they lost their parents. So their parents could mean they died, but you don't say it like that. You say they lost their parents. The Arabs had several expressions like this, several verbs, which they normally use, like Ibn Ashur rahimahullah correctly points out, that the Arabs typically use them in the passive form. Meaning if somebody died, they would commonly say, so-and-so was taken away. So-and-so was taken away, okay? Now, they don't say Allah took them away. They don't say that. Or the angels took them away, or something like that. They always said they were taken away. Okay? What the Qur'an does, is it actually uses, breaking from the norm of the Arabic language, it uses the verb in its active form. Because when you say, somebody was taken away, you didn't say who. But Allah deliberately answers that question that the Arabs would never actually answer in that way. And so Allah will say things like, Allahu yatawaffa al-anfus hina mawtiha. تَوَفَّتْهُمُ الْمَلَائِكَةُ حَتَّى يَتَوَفَّاهُنَّ الْمَوْتُ. Death takes them away. Allah is taking them away. And how is Allah taking them away? The angels are taking them away by Allah's command. So Allah would actually answer that passive verb mystery in the Qur'an. But there's another piece to this equation. And that is that in the Qur'an sense, the word tawaffi, it doesn't necessarily mean death. It can include death. It certainly can. But it doesn't necessarily, but it doesn't necessarily mean death. So you have, for example, the tawaffi of the angels, even when a person dies, or even when a person goes to sleep, the angels take their soul away. Okay? So this person hasn't died, but in a partial sense, some part of them has been taken away. This has led to a confusion, inshallah, when we get to it in the ayah of Surah Ali Imran one day, we'll see how some people believe that Isa alayhi salam is dead because of inni mutawaffika, which literally says, I'm taking you away, or I'm the one to take you away. And they translate that as, I'm giving you death. Okay? But they're not the same thing. Though they can, tawaffi, no doubt about it, can imply the meaning of death. By the way, if tawaffa literally just meant death, if it just meant death, then you wouldn't have in the Arabic language, or especially in the Quran, حَتَّى يَتَوَفَّاهُنَّ الْمَوْتُ, until death takes them away. Like, you don't need the subject, death, if tawaffi includes the meaning of death already anyway. But here, those that have, you know, it does imply death because the passive form, the form that is accustomed for the Arabs, is customary for them to be used, is used. And so those of you that have been taken away and have left spouses, and وَيَذَرُونَ أَزْوَاجًا, and have left spouses behind. So the men, it's the masculine form of the verb is used here, which means Allah is talking to men, those of you that are going to die and leave wives behind. يَتَرَبَّصْنَ بِأَرْبَعَةِ أَشْهُرٍ أي بِأَنفُسِهِنَّ أَرْبَعَةَ أَشْهُرٍ وَعَشْرًا. Those women are supposed to hold themselves back, meaning hold themselves back from remarrying, not get remarried again, and hold themselves back and contain themselves for 4 months and 10 days. 4 months and 10 days. There's a lot of conversation about what this 4 months is about. There's nothing really conclusive, so I'm not going to share it with you. It's just the command of Allah. The honest truth is, there has to be a certain level of humility when it comes to the tashri'ah of Allah, the laws and commandments of Allah, that a slave of Allah has to just accept. Why is fasting 30 days? Why is the salah of Maghrib 3 rak'ahs and Isha 4 rak'ahs? You will never have the answer. You could come up with your own fun theory, but that doesn't mean that's the reason. So somebody could come up with cute explanations for why this is 3 months and that's 4 months and this is 10 days and that's, you know, but there's really, at the end of the day, no explanation other than the one that Allah has given this. You know? And in some cases, yes, of course, Allah is the ultimate authority. He's the lawgiver. But Allah also says, وَالْكِتَابِ الْحَكِيمِ, the book that is full of wisdom. So everything Allah has given in the law, kitab also means law, the law that is full of wisdom. So the law does have wisdom in it. But that wisdom is the property of Allah. And He will give pieces of it to whoever He wants. And He'll keep doors of it closed from whoever He wants. يُؤْتِ الْحِكْمَةَ مَنْ يَشَاءُ وَمَنْ يُؤْتَ الْحِكْمَةَ فَقَدْ أُوتِيَ خَيْرًا كَثِيرًا. He gives wisdom to whoever He wants. And whoever's been given wisdom has been given an incredible treasure, a great abundant good. So the notion, yes, there are, for a woman whose husband has passed away, she is to wait now 4 months and 10 days. I'll summarize the ruling essentially for you. Kind of a survey look. There are variations within the schools of thought, but the general overview suggests the following. In typical circumstances, it's 4 months and 10 days. Unless there's a pregnancy involved. If she was pregnant, and then the husband passed away, then there's a kind of a complication that arises. So pretty much everybody's in agreement that you wait until her pregnancy is over. So let's just say she was only 1 month pregnant. She has 8 more months to go in her pregnancy. Then it's not 4 months and 10 days for her. And she should wait out the entire pregnancy, deliver the child, and after the child, then she can remarry. Okay, so at the moment of childbirth, her waiting period is over. But what happens? So what happens when you have somebody who was like 8 months pregnant and the husband died and a month later or 2 weeks later she gave birth? What happens with her? That's when the fuqaha have a difference of opinion. Some will say doesn't matter. Well, immediately after she gave birth, she can remarry. Even that was like a day before the husband died, the day later she gave birth. Well, giving birth was the marking of the end of her period, so no 4 months, 10 days for her. Others say, no, let's take the more precautionary road. Even if she gave birth, let's just at least meet up the 4 month and 10 day deadline, whichever of them is, you know, comes. You know, so that's basically the discussion among the fuqaha about this 4 month and 10 day waiting period. فَإِذَا بَلَغْنَا أَجَلَهُنَّ. Now, this is the part that's social commentary now. That's the law. But then there's this other piece to this, which is when they reach that deadline, those 4 months and 10 days have now come to pass. فَلَا جُنَاحَ عَلَيْكُمْ فِي مَا فَعَلْنَا فِي أَنفُسِهِنَّ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ. Then there is no sin on the rest of you. There's no harm for the rest of you in whatever they decide to do with themselves in a socially acceptable way. Whatever they want to do after that point is up to them. There's no harm on you for whatever they do. Why is Allah saying that?
So he switches the subject from those women to everybody else. So one is the man who hasn't died yet says, okay, Allah says wait for me 4 months, 10 days, but you better never remarry again. If you really love me, never marry someone else. And then she falsely says, okay, no, I love you too much, I'll never marry again, or whatever. You know? But now that time has passed, maybe she's not over it, maybe she's still mourning, and her family's pushing her, telling her, hey, get married. She says, I don't want to get married, I still miss him, I'm still crying about it, I have a hard time getting up in the morning. I'm seeing a therapist because of my depression. I don't want to get married right now. No, haram. Why don't you just get married? Oh, wait. You can't put pressure on a woman to get married or not to get married. Either way, you can't put that pressure on her. She's free to do whatever she wants. If she needs more time to mourn, but Allah put a condition, bil ma'roof. She can't be going to his grave every day, sitting there crying day and night. You know, she can't be wailing. And well, by saying bil ma'roof, it's actually under the command of Allah. You're allowed to feel sad. You're allowed to take your time and grieve and mourn. And come to terms with it yourself, whether it takes you a year, 2 years, 10 years, whatever it takes you, that's up to you. That's your personal life. Allah gave you that freedom. But there's another meaning here. And that is that in many cultures, you know, and especially male-dominated cultures, tribal cultures, you know, big families, when you marry somebody, we brought this woman into our home. She became part of our family. And the women are the honor of the family. You protect the women is the same as you protect the honor of the family. So when the guy died, she was married to my son, she was married to my brother, or whatever. She's part of the honor of our clan. We can't just let her marry somebody else. She's part of our house now. That's a humiliation to our family that she used to be, you know, one of us, and now somebody else is going to be with her. We can't accept that. So now the husband who died, his family is putting pressure on her. You can't marry anybody else. You belong in this family. We will not allow this kind of humiliation for our family. Allah says, there's no harm on you. You better not bring anything up like this is shameful or sinful or wrong that she wants to marry anybody else. Whatever they decide to do with themselves, so long as it's within the bounds of Allah's Sharia, they're free to do it. This is Allah's way of breaking open cultural chains. Because cultural limitations were there for the Arabs, they will be there for the Indians, they will be there for the Turks, they'll be there for the, you know, for anybody in this ummah, there's always a kind of culture. There's always some expectation, you know. And those expectations sometimes can be a big burden on people. Like a woman being told she can't get married, or she's humiliated. If she even brings up, I'm thinking about remarriage. Oh, astaghfirullah. His grave hasn't even become cold yet. And you're thinking about another man? What kind of woman are you? That kind of lecture to her. That kind of shaming to her. Allah says, no, there's no harm on you. They can do whatever they want. Allah has given them license. Who are you to criticize now? This is the way Allah liberated these women from these horrible situations. Sometimes oppression is not because of laws or governments or police or regulations. Sometimes oppression is because of the comments of people. Sometimes oppression is because of, like, you know, the cynicism, the judgment, the criticism, the pressure. Sometimes the unspoken pressure, sometimes the way people don't look at you, the way people talk to you. That's also oppression. And that's something also Allah came to remove. وَيَضَعُ عَنْهُمْ إِسْرَهُمْ وَالْأَغْلَالَ الَّتِي كَانَتْ عَلَيْهِمْ. To remove from them their burdens and the chains and the fetters. The fetters are the chains that a prisoner has put on them with a heavy weight so they can't move. To remove from them those chains and those locks that used to be on them. So now, وَاللَّهُ بِمَا تَعْمَلُونَ خَبِيرٌ. And Allah, especially about what the rest of you do, is fully aware. In other words, He doesn't give a warning to the woman. He just said, you just need to observe the 4 months and 10 days. He talked to the rest of us. Her family, you know, his family, larger community, everybody, you better watch it, you better let her do what she wants so long as it's within Islam. You better not raise a finger or make a comment, not one, because Allah is watching what you do. وَاللَّهُ بِمَا تَعْمَلُونَ خَبِيرٌ. وَلَا جُنَاحَ عَلَيْكُمْ. By the way, wallahi, if we lived by some of this stuff, if we just lived by some of this stuff, we'd be a much happier society. You know? I don't even say all of this stuff, because that's like expecting too much. But Allah didn't give this law for angels. Allah gave this law for us to live by. And why? Why does He want us to abide by these things? يُرِيدُ اللَّهُ لِيُخَفِّفَ عَنْكُمْ. Allah just wants to lighten your burden. This will make your life easier. This will make society, you know, today somebody's commenting about some other woman. Tomorrow, that same woman who was making the comments is in the same position. And she's now stuck. You know? So now Allah Azza wa Jal comes to the next really cool part. وَلَا جُنَاحَ عَلَيْكُمْ فِي مَا عَرَّضْتُمْ بِهِ مِنْ خِطْبَةِ النِّسَاءِ. And there's no sin on you if you'd like to drop a hint, whatever hint you'd like to drop, having to do with a proposal made to those women. Meaning the woman that has lost her husband, and a woman that's been divorced for the third time. I'm talking about two groups of women right now. A woman that's lost her husband, how long is she waiting? 4 months and 10 days. And I will correct myself, even if a woman has been divorced for the third time, there's still a waiting period. Okay? There's still the waiting period of thalathat quru. Because pregnancy still has to be established and other things, right? So now these two women are in a similar category. Why is a woman that's been divorced for the third time and a woman who's lost her husband in a similar category? In the sense that that man that they had a relationship with is no longer possible. So that's no longer possible. If a woman was married or divorced for the first time, there's still a chance that one, she could be taken back during the iddah period, right? And she could eventually remarry also. She could remarry also. But that's after the cycle is over. The iddah is over. But in this case, these two groups of women, somebody says, I'd like to marry her. And they're thinking in themselves, wow, her husband died. And now it's not wrong for me to think about marrying her. It's completely okay. But is it okay for you to go to her the week after her husband died and say, hey, by the way, I kind of like you. Or what can you do? Allah doesn't blame the man for liking her. Allah doesn't criticize him for liking her. That's coming. But he gave a really interesting nuance here. He said, he used the word ta'reed. فِيمَا عَرَّضْتُمْ بِهِ مِنْ خِطْبَةِ النِّسَاءِ. What does ta'reed mean? الْعُرْضُ هُوَ الْجَانِبُ فَجَعَلَ كَلَامَهُ بِجَانِبٍ فَكَأَنَّ الْمُتَكَلِّمِ يَحِيضُ بِكَلَامِهِ مِنْ جَادَّةِ الْمَعْنَى إِلَى جَانِبٍ. Somebody who comes and says, basically, the guy comes to the woman and says, you know, inshallah, things will be okay. Somebody will take care of you, inshallah. There are plenty of people that are there that are concerned about you. And, you know, he doesn't say it outright, but he kind of says it without saying it. And she's supposed to be smart about this and not say, what you mean, somebody? You mean yourself? Not supposed to be like that. You're supposed to kind of just drop a hint. Like there's a story of a famous scholar who said this. It was a woman whose husband had died and he came to her and said, you know, inshallah, when your time is over, there will be people that'll consider, you know, there's other doors for you, doors will open. She said, astaghfirullah, you're an alim, you speak like this? She got him right away, like he's trying to, you know, drop a hint. And then he quoted the ayah. Actually, I was being indirect. Why you gotta call me out like that? Allah says I can be indirect. So if you kind of skirt the issue a little bit on the side, oh, I'm sure there'll be plenty of people interested in marrying you, inshallah. It'll be okay. Life will move on, etc., etc. But you don't come out and say, hey, by the way, I mean me. You don't do that. You have to be indirect. So Allah is making it so that, and by the way, she's smart, she'll get it, that he's saying something, but you don't come out and say it. And that's so because at that time, maybe she's still distraught, and it's also not acceptable for you to say it within that time. Not directly. But even then, if you did drop a little hint, Allah says there's no sin on you. But then He says the better thing. Like Ibn Ashur says, the latter thing here is the preferred thing. أَوْ أَكْنَنْتُمْ فِي أَنفُسِكُمْ. Or it was better if you kept that crush you have for her deep within yourself. If you kept your like of her inside of yourselves. أَوْ أَكْنَنْتُمْ فِي أَنفُسِكُمْ. By the way, this isn't possible if men and women don't talk to each other. I mean, if you have a society where men and women are so Islamically separated that there's like an electric fence between them in the marketplace and in the airports, because, you know, in Islamic society, men and women are two different species and they're supposed to be astaghfirullah, you know, like they can't ever interact with you, then how is anybody going to like anybody? What are you supposed to like? You know, here's a picture of the back of her hijab. Oh, it's purple. Let's do this. You know, like... What are you supposed to do? In a dignified way, people did interact with each other. People did get to know each other. You know? And that's how life was with the Sahaba. It was actually a fairly open society. You know, what happens in our time is either men and women, we feel that an Islamic environment is one in which men and women don't interact with each other at all. People will go to like a convention in America, will go to a convention, and they see the bazaar has men and women like, astaghfirullah, la hawla wa la quwwata illa billah, inna adu, we don't want to come here. It's like, if you were in the bazaar in Medina, or in Mecca, back in the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in the first generation, you wouldn't see anything different. That's what you would see. No, but those people had great iman. Yeah, they also had teenagers. They also had 20-year-olds. They also had somebody saying, oh my God, I'm so going to marry her. That happened too. That happened. That's life. That's what it is. So even somebody divorced, they're not supposed to be cut off from society, or somebody whose husband died cut off from society. She's engaged in society. She's accessible. And then, by the way, you know what women in Medina used to do? This is pretty interesting. Woman gets, her husband dies, she's in the mourning period, mourning period is over, she would dress up super nice and sit on the porch of her house, outside. She'd sit outside, letting people know, I'm accepting proposals at this time. This was her way of putting up her profile on a matchmaking website nowadays. You understand? That's what the Muslim women did this. And this happened in the Sahaba's time. And men would come and multiple men would come and propose. And she'd say, oh, I'll think about it. I'll keep your file. Let me consider it. Well, some of the others are 83% match. This was only a 76% match, etc. She did her own matchmaking. And this was acceptable. In Medina. This was happening. This is not before Islam, homeboys. It's after Islam. So we say, astaghfirullah, these sisters, they have their profile up on... How do you expect them to get married? Was the angel going to tear the roof open and then drop a proposal and fly away? If nobody sees them, if nobody likes them, if nobody finds them attractive or beautiful or interesting, how are they ever going to want to marry them? Marriage is when you want to spend your entire life with somebody. Make a very serious commitment. You know? And so, you know, this we need to loosen the reins on what we think are Islamic restrictions. They're not Islamic restrictions. What are Islamic restrictions? If a young man here, for example, says, I want to get married to this sister, I would ask, have you talked to her? Astaghfirullah, no bro. What have you done? Well, I changed my profile name and secretly follow her on Facebook, where I couldn't find any pictures. So what are you doing now? Just, you know, wait outside the masjid every Jummah. Really, how's that working out for you? Go talk to her father. And talking to somebody's father doesn't mean you're ready to get married. Talking to somebody's father just means, I'd like to find out if your daughter and I are compatible. Would that be okay with you? That's it. There's not a commitment. There's no pressure. And by the way, my advice to both the men, the boys' family and the girls' family when you're considering a proposal, is that you allow the girl and allow the boy to say very clearly, and my advice to the boy and the girl is to say this very clearly to the other family, we're considering this, but we're not making any commitment. If things don't work out, I don't want the tensions to happen between our family. It's okay if we talk a few times, and I realize that this is not a good idea. That does not mean that we don't like, you know, respect each other, or we can't end this in a dignified way. Please don't put the pressure that you've talked like three times. What's the verdict? No, let me just take my time and figure this out. It's okay. You know? That's important. That clarity from the beginning is important. Because you know what happens for a lot of girls? They say, oh, that boy, I don't really like him. But his mom is so nice to me. I don't know how to tell her that I don't want to go forward. That's because you weren't clear from the beginning. You have to be clear from the beginning and say, look, I really like you. You know, Khaltu or Auntie G or whatever. And I'm talking to your son. But you know, this is a very serious decision. I'd like to take my time. And if things don't work out, it's okay. You know, something else will open up. And then if that lady says, why wouldn't it work out with my son? That is a sign that you need to run for the hills. Because if that's the case right now, that means you're going to have a serious, interesting adventure in your marriage when it comes to dealing with that lady. They have to be reasonable about this. But anyway, I come back to the ayah. You could keep your like and your crush on a woman that you can't quite marry yet because she's actually still in her final waiting period. It's better you keep that to yourself. أَخْفَيْتُمْ يَعْنِي عَلِمَ اللَّهُ أَنَّكُمْ سَتَذْكُرُونَهُنَّ I love it. Allah could have just said that, okay, you're interested in marrying someone, keep it to yourself. No, Allah says, Allah knows that you will be remembering them. Allah knows you'll be thinking about her all the time. Some have interpreted this as you'll be mentioning them. I would argue that because of the rest of the situation here, it doesn't mean you'll be talking about them. You'll actually be just, you can't get her out of your mind, is what Allah is saying. Allah knows what you're going through, it's okay. You're not the first, you won't be the last. Okay? Walakin, however, لا تواعدوهن سرا. Don't make a promise of marriage to them. Sirran in the Arabic language could be secrecy. Don't make a secret promise to them. Totally. The day, the minute your period is over, your 4 months, 10 days are over, just text me and we'll just get it done right away. No. Don't do that. Don't make a secret promise with them. You're supposed to be direct or indirect? You're supposed to be indirect, but you're like, but I love her too much. I can't stand it. I think there's a friend of mine. He's proposing to her too. What am I going to do? I think he dropped a hint also. Now there's a race. I need to, I need to just let her know how I really feel. And Allah says, hold on. I know you can't stop thinking about her, but hold your horses. لا تواعدوهن سرًا. Don't make a secret promise with them. Not in this time period. Then the word سرًا actually means marriage also. ألا زعمت بصباسة الحي أنني كبرت وألا أحسن سر أمثالي. It's a pretty obscene poem, but it's a shahid that Ibn Abbas radiallahu ta'ala anhu used. People asked him, what about this ayah? What does sirran mean? He said it means nikah. يعني لا تواعدوهن نكاحا. They said, how can sir mean nikah? So he said, don't you know the poetry of Imra al-Qais? And he recited the poem. It's a poem about a guy who's old, and he used to have a relationship with this woman, Busbasa. And he says, أَلَا زَعَمَتْ بُسْبَاسَةُ الْحَيِّ أَنَّنِي كَبِرْتُ وَأَلَّا يُحْسِنُ السِّرَّ أَمْثَالِي. He says, oh, haven't you heard Busbasa, who broke up with me, is now spreading the rumor that I'm too old and I'm no good at marriage. I'm no good for marriage because people like me are way too old. They can't make a woman happy. If you know what I'm saying, that's what he's saying. So it's explicit, but he's saying marriage. Using what word? Sir. Okay. So the idea, don't promise them marriage itself. Illa an taqulu qawlan ma'rufa. Unless you say this in a socially acceptable, dignified way. Ma'ruf way, which means once the time is over. Then come out and say it. Look, I'd like to marry you. I'd like you to consider me for marriage. وَلَا تَعْزِمُوا عُقْدَةَ النِّكَاحِ حَتَّى يَبْلُغَ الْكِتَابُ أَجَلَهُ. And don't set the knot of marriage, don't confirm the knot of marriage until the law has reached its deadline. In other words, until that time, for a divorced woman for the third time, it's those 3 cycles. For a deceased woman, it's 4 months. For a deceased husband, it's 4 months and 10 days. Until that has happened, or in the case of a pregnant woman, until the pregnancy is done. Until that has happened, don't go getting married. وَاعْلَمُوا أَنَّ اللَّهَ يَعْلَمُ مَا فِي أَنفُسِكُمْ. And you had better know that Allah knows what is inside of yourselves, what you keep deep inside yourselves. فَاحْذَرُوهُ. Then be mindful of him. Be watchful of him. وَاعْلَمُوا. And so by the way, right now Allah is warning you, right? And this is one of the examples in the Quran of the nature of the relationship, not only that you have with another person, but the nature of the relationship you have with Allah. It's got two sides. In many places in Quran you see these two sides. This is one of those beautiful places. One side of my relationship with Allah is my authority. Allah speaks to me as an authority. Says, do this, don't do this. And if you do this, there will be consequences. And I'm watching what you're doing. That's an authority speaking. On the other side, Allah will say, I know what you're going through. I know how you feel. It's going to be okay. And He's sympathizing with you. Almost like a friend. There's this relationship of authority, and there's this relationship of compassion, love, mercy, even friendship. And both of those are very difficult to balance. I could tell you, in my job as a teacher, when I used to teach children, and even teaching adults, those two sides of a relationship, authority and friend, are very difficult to balance. If you become too much of an authority, students disconnect from you. If you become too much of a friend, they stop respecting your what? Authority. They don't listen anymore. What does Allah do in the Quran? Look at within this one ayah. He says to them, عَلِمَ اللَّهُ أَنَّكُمْ سَتَذْكُرُونَهُنَّ. Allah knew that you were going to be thinking about them. Is He being close and compassionate? Yep. Then He says, وَعْلَمُوا أَنَّ اللَّهَ يَعْلَمُ مَا فِي أَنفُسِكُمْ فَاحْذَرُهُ. You better know Allah knows what you have inside of yourselves. Watch out for Him. Now Allah is being what? An authority. Then he says, وَعْلَمُوا أَنَّ اللَّهَ غَفُورٌ حَلِيمٌ. And you had better know Allah is extremely forgiving. And Haleem means He puts up with your mistakes. It's actually an enhanced version of Sabur. Haleem actually means someone who hurt you or disobeyed you or disappointed you and you still show love to them. And you have the power to punish them but you still don't. This is actually within the meanings of Haleem. And so, you know, in Lisan al-Arab you'll find Al-Anatu wa-Sukun ma'al-Qudrati wal-Quwa. To remain calm, you know, and tranquil with someone, even though you have the power to punish them. That's Allah. Look, you messed up and I'm still gonna let you go. You know, I'm reminded in another place in Quran, Allah Azza wa Jalla describes, الَّذِينَ يَجْتَنِبُونَ كَبَائِرَ الْإِثْمِ. Allah loves those, He describes the people who stay away from major, major sins. وَالْفَوَاحِشِ. And they stay away from all kinds of shamelessness. Not just shamelessness one, multiple, الْفَوَاحِشِ. All kinds of shamelessness. إِلَّا اللَّمَمْ. And he says, except slip-ups here and there. Like, what? They stay away from all kinds of shamelessness, except when they mess up every once in a while. إِلَّا اللَّمَمْ. Slip-ups. إِنَّ رَبَّكَ وَاسِعُ الْمَغْفِرَةِ. Your master is vast in forgiving. You know? You'll mess up sometimes. Maybe you went a little too far. Maybe you sent a little too many smiley faces. You know? What's going on with WhatsApp? Who knows? You know? What's going on with Facebook Messenger? Who knows? And now you feel bad about it and you have the door of Allah's forgiveness, not for future crimes, but for previous ones. By the way. You don't read those ayat and say, oh, illa lamam, let's lamam away. Like, you don't do that. It's about what you did in the past. وَلَا جُنَاحَ عَلَيْكُمْ إِن طَلَّقْتُمُ النِّسَاءَ مَا لَمْ تَمَسُّوهُنَّ تَفْرِضُ لَهُنَّ فَرِيضًا. There's no harm on you if you were to divorce women that you haven't even touched. And you didn't even specify an obligatory amount for them. In other words, you didn't even decide a mahr. This is telling you something pretty epic. Marriage is valid even when you don't decide a mahr. Marriage is valid even when you don't decide a mahr. Mahr has to be decided. But it doesn't have to be decided when? Before the marriage. It could be decided later. We'll figure that out later. Can I think about it? Yeah. You want to get married first? Sure. Cool. So the marriage gift, the dowry, is not necessarily dictated before. And that's why this scenario actually exists in the Quran. There's no harm on you if you ended up divorcing a woman that you haven't even touched. You didn't even figure out that the mahr is to be taken care of. Now, why would that happen? Just think about, why is Allah describing this situation? Somebody got married, and immediately after getting married, they got divorced? And they didn't even decide a mahr? That means, one, this marriage was clearly rushed. Two, it's a very strong indication that perhaps this marriage was forced, pressured. Family said, just do this, do this, do this. She's your cousin, she needs a green card, etc., etc. Just get it done. And people got married this way, and then he says, I can't do this. And he literally walks into the room and says, no, I can't. I just can't do it. I know my mom pushed me in here, but I'm out. And he walks out. And if you have done that, Allah says there's still no harm on you. You're not criticized or sinful. Why? You know, this is such a big thing. Families got involved. There's a walima. There's a party. Cards were given. Everybody knows you're getting married. How can you just get divorced? Everybody's upset except Allah. Everybody's upset and Allah says, no, don't worry. It's okay, you can get divorced. You ever think about that? What Allah is teaching us is that we should not put social pressure and we should not push people into marriages that they don't want to be in. Because if you did, and you walked out of it, no problem. It's okay. Allah says, I'm not considering you sinful. People might get angry at you, but from my end, from the ultimate authority's end, you're free. وَمَتِّعُوهُنَّ. But still, if you did divorce her, for whatever reason, you must have had your reasons if that happened, then at least give them some gift. مَتِّعُوهُنَّ. As a courtesy, look, I know things didn't work out. I don't hate you, it's just that I can't do this. You know, I can't manage. You should give them a gift. And according to the Jumhur, the Shawafi', the Ahnaf, etc., they consider that the giving of that gift is mandatory. But the mercy of Allah is, He did not specify what that gift should be. So who should decide what that gift is? The girl shouldn't decide. She's like, oh, you want to leave me, huh? Oh, you want to give me a gift? A BMW. 5 series. Twin turbo. Oh, you mean my car? So who decides what that gift is? Not the girl. Allah says, عَلَى الْمُوسِعِ قَدَرُهُ مُوسِعِ إِذَا صَارَ ذَا سَعَةٍ. Someone who has the ability to give more is Musa'. He should give according to what he can afford. If you're a millionaire, hook her up. If you got a lot of money, then don't give her like a Kit Kat and say, you know, like, you're doing well, take care of her well. وَعَلَى الْمُقْتِرِ قَدَرُهُ إِذَا صَارَ ذَا قَدَرُ. Al-muqtir. Well, if you're on financial hard times, you don't have a lot of money, you're barely making the rent yourself, then give whatever you can. So Allah did not give one standard. He said the one who can afford more should give more, the one who can afford less should give less. And so those of us that make good money and then still don't give, then that's not something a judge can decide. That's not something a qadi can come and decide. That's not something a mufti can come and decide. But you know who decides this? Allah says, حَقًّا عَلَى الْمُحْسِنِ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ حَقًّا عَلَى مَتَاعًا بِالْمَعْرُوفِ حَقًّا عَلَى الْمُحْسِنِينَ. This is a gift that should be given in a dignified fashion. It should be given in a way that leaves no hard feelings. This is the idea of al-ma'roof here. And this is an obligation, a right that is due. Meaning Allah has a right over you that you give that gift. That girl who just got married, maybe the happiest day of her life became the saddest day of her life. Do something to compensate for what happened here. Fine, maybe it's not your fault entirely, maybe it is. But either way, you're not being held sinful unless you did this in an insensitive way. So if you are going to leave her, at least give her a gift. And give her a gift in a dignified way. Don't just drop a pile of cash and say, I'm out. Like, be dignified about it. Bil ma'roof. And this is a haqq on those who are going to give gifts. Muhsineen here could mean those who excel with Allah. And those who interpreted it that way said, well, this is not mandatory because this is for muhsineen, not muslimin. But muhsin can also mean someone who does good for someone else. Ahsana ilayhi. Or fi hadhi al-hal, ahsana ilayha. So this is a mandatory thing on all those who ever do anything good for someone else. They should do it in a dignified way. Never do someone a favor without being dignified about it, without being respectful about it. وَإِنْ طَلَّقْتُمُوهُنَّ مِنْ قَبْلِ أَنْ تَمَسُّهُنَّ. But and if you happen to divorce them, even before you even touch them, وَقَدْ فَرَضْتُمْ لَهُنَّ فَرِيضًا. But you had already agreed on a mandatory amount. So two scenarios. One scenario was, we haven't even decided mahar. You have no obligation, at least give her a gift. That was the first case. The second case is, you never touched her, you got married, you've never touched her, and but you did decide a mahar. You had decided it's going to be $10,000. You did decide it's going to be, you know, $30,000 or $50,000, whatever it was. Speaking of which, we need to understand what mahar is supposed to be. Mahar is supposed to be an amount that is affordable by the man and acceptable by the woman. And by the way, not just the woman. Acceptable by the woman, and in some cases, if the woman allows it, her family. But the one to accept that amount is supposed to be the woman. The man is not supposed to come and say, you know, some sahaba, they gave a date as mahar. You know? And so I want to be like the sahaba. In what other thing are you like the sahaba? Please tell me. Is your salah like the sahaba? Are you making hijrah like the sahaba? Are you reciting Quran like the sahaba? What about you is like the sahaba that you want to give a date for mahar? And by the way, the reason they gave a date for mahar is because they had nothing else left, because they gave everything they had in the path of Allah. So, you can keep that date. Let's talk about mahar now. Mahar is supposed to be a dignified gift, a socially acceptable amount. It's supposed to be something that she considers a significant gesture of goodwill. A significant gesture. The Sharia didn't come out and specify it has to be this amount that she can live on it for a year or this or that. Those are our recommendations. Sharia didn't say. Sharia put that on your conscience. But it needs to be something that's mutual. She can't say, if you're not going to give me no $100,000, forget you. Because if she does that, and he can't afford it, and then later on he can't pay it, you're invalidating the marriage itself. You can't play around with math. And he can't even say later on, I know you said $100,000. Can you make it 100,000 rupees? That'll be easier. You know, you can't negotiate it later. You're not allowed to actually even ask for a discount or nothing. You can't say, I'm working so hard. You know, shouldn't my hard work count as some part of the... No, no. You don't get to complain about it. You don't get to... Nothing. And if you decided to give it at a certain time, it is due at that time. Be mindful of this because your nikah will be considered invalid. It's not something to joke around about. And what they do in many cultures is they don't even discuss the mahar until the day of the nikah. Well, right as the, you know, imam comes and the women start putting napkins on their heads, and then the, you know, the guy comes and he says, oh, what's the mahar? Oh, you know, $75,000. And the guy's like, but I'm an accountant. You know? I work at the post office. I can't pay this. I can't do this. And then, no, don't worry about it. Nobody really has to pay it. It's okay. It's just a number. No, it's not just a number. It's not just a number. This is what validates the marriage. You can't do this. So this, by the way, in the Indian subcontinent is a big practice. When mahar is talked about early, they say, ghar ki baat hai, rehne de. Jo aap kahein. Whatever you say, it's okay. This is a house matter. We're family. We're bros. It's okay. She's like our own daughter. It's like, you know, she's like, you know, it's okay. We'll take care of it. And then when the time comes, they're like $100,000. You know, you can't do that. You have to, you know, in some cases, fine. We can decide it later. Remember that one? You could decide it later. But you can't drop a number that's not mutually agreed. It has to be mutual. In any case, if you had specified a mahar, whatever amount it was, but you never consummated the marriage, you never even touched her, and you decided, look, before we go any further, I don't think this is working for me. I don't think I want to be in this marriage. فَنِصْفُ مَا فَرَضْتُمْ Then you owe half of what you had agreed. Okay? So if you did get married, but you never consummated the marriage, you never touched her, but you had specified, then you owe half. إِلَّا أَن يَعْفُونَ Except if the case is that they forgive it. In other words, they say, I don't want any of it. Half, full, I don't care. I don't want it. أَوْ يَعْفُوَ الَّذِي بِيَدِهِ عُقْدَةُ النِّكَاحِ Or the one in whose hand the knot of marriage was, which has been interpreted by Imam Malik as the girl's father, meaning she says, I don't want it, or on her behalf, she consulted with her dad, you go talk to them, I don't want it. The father comes and says, we don't want any of it. It's okay, let's just end this. We don't want any of your mahar, not even half of it. That's one way this is interpreted. Another way that it's been interpreted, and I'm really like caught, either way is a very compelling argument. الَّذِي بِيَدِهِ عُقْدَةُ النِّكَاحِ can also mean the man. Which means, okay, so he owed her half, remember? So she says, I don't want any of it. It's okay. Or he says, no, take all of it, please. So she's doing afu by asking for nothing, or asking for even less. And he can do afu by saying, no, don't just take half, take more. Or even do more than that. In other words, both sides are trying to lessen the pain of this situation. And then Allah says, وَأَن تَعْفُوا أَقْرَبُ لِلتَّقْوَى And if you become people of forgiveness, letting go, it's close, the closer thing to taqwa. Taqwa is about the consciousness of Allah. But I want you to imagine this scenario. A man and a woman, their families, the celebrations, everything, and now in maybe a week's time, 2 days' time, even the same day, all of this has turned into a disaster. It's a divorce. It's not an easy time. And these are hurt feelings on both sides, not just of the guy and the girl, but also their families, their extended families. It's a very difficult, painful time. And this pain has been caused by a believer to a believer. And in this time, the taqwa of Allah necessitates that you try to console and minimize the pain. Either you caused it on purpose or not on purpose, whatever reason. Sharia gave you the right to walk out of this marriage, but Allah did not allow you to just go hurting people like that. So just give them and forgive and pardon and lessen the blow. And either side should do this. Neither the guy's side or the girl's side should be vindictive about this. Let's just end this in a dignified fashion. وَأَن تَعْفُوا أَقْرَبُ لِلتَّقْوَى وَلَا تَنْسَوُ الْفَضْلَ بَيْنَكُمْ. And don't forget the favor, to do favors among each other. You know what that means? Above and beyond this, maybe later on you send some gift. Maybe later on somebody says, hey, you didn't marry her. My son was considering her for marriage. What do you think? You don't say, well, let me tell you why I ran away from that, you know, that disaster, so that you can run. No, no, no. Remember to do extra good towards another in the future too. This is also a kind of fadl. But also it suggests, especially on the man's side, لا تنسوا الفضل بينكم, that after this also, if you can do additional favors for that family and compensate in some way, it's good for you. إِنَّ اللَّهَ بِمَا تَعْمَلُونَ بَصِيرٌ. No doubt Allah is in full view of everything that you do. And while this catastrophe of divorce is being talked about, and people are distraught, families are in pain, there are so many complications that happen. And from the beginning, if you notice, so many ayat have been about either divorce or the death of a spouse and all of these difficult situations, right? In the middle of all of it, the subject changes all of a sudden. And Allah says, حَافِظُوا عَلَى الصَّلَوَاتِ وَالصَّلَاةِ الْوُسْطَى وَقُومُوا لِلَّهِ قَانِتِينَ. Guard all of the prayers, and the middle prayer in particular, and stand before Allah humbly. And by the way, after this two ayat, we'll go back to talaq again, and go back to, you know, compensation and all of that stuff. Why is this here? Why is salah over here? You see, marriage is a sila. Sila in Arabic means a bond. Marriage is a connection. And talaq has ended that connection, or death has ended that connection. And when that connection ends, when a deep bond ends, it's a very painful thing for someone. Their heart is deeply hurt. And when a connection is lost, another connection must be made. And so this is the time for you to strengthen your connection with who? With Allah. حَافِظُوا عَلَى الصَّلَوَاتِ وَالصَّلَاةِ الْوُسْطَى. Make sure you guard your prayers, especially the middle prayer. This is the time to turn to Allah more than any other time. This is the time where you realize your happiness cannot come from people. Your happiness cannot come from people. People say to each other, if you ever leave me, I'll die without you. No, you won't. No, you won't. Because you still have Allah. If you don't have Allah, you're done. Every other bond will be cut. This is a reminder that actually one day, even the connection I have with my body will be cut. Even that's something so close to me, my own body will be cut from me. So stand in front of Allah and maintain that connection with Him. So beautiful that this ayah is placed here. In the middle of this catastrophe for someone, divorce can be such a painful experience. Such an isolating experience, where you feel like nobody cares for you. Nobody loves you. This person you thought will love you forever, you can rely on them. No matter what happens, they're still there for you. They're not there for you anymore. Allah is still there. حَافِظُوا عَلَى الصَّلَوَاتِ. And by the way, additionally, there's two parts to the prayer. There's the outside of the prayer, there's the inside of the prayer. There's the jasad of salah, there's the ruh of salah. حَافِظُوا عَلَى الصَّلَوَاتِ وَالصَّلَاةِ الْوُسْطَى. Guard the prayers, especially the middle one. I'm not telling you which one is the middle one yet. Okay? When you guard the prayers, means you pray them on time. When you guard the prayers, you mean you're wearing clean clothes. When you guard the prayers, you're facing the right direction. You're doing the right adhkar. فَذْكُرُوا اللَّهَ كَمَا عَلَّمَكُمْ. Remember Allah the way He taught you. That is the inside of the prayer or the outside of the prayer? That's the outside of the prayer. What about the inside of the prayer? وَقُومُوا لِلَّهِ قَانِتِينَ. And stand before Allah humbly. Come before Allah with humility. That's the inside of the prayer. Because if you're going through a divorce, and you're like, I'm still praying five times and nothing's happening, that's because you're praying like a robot. Pray and talk to Allah. Engage with Allah in your prayer. And that will heal you. That will be a therapy for you in the middle of this crisis. وَقُومُوا لِلَّهِ قَانِتِينَ. Now I'll tell you something really interesting about these ayat. These ayat actually contain in them, you know how some people say that the Quran never mentions the five prayers? You ever heard that? The Quran never mentions the five prayers? Fajr, Dhuhr, Asr, Maghrib, Isha. It doesn't. I mean, Quran would say, أَقِمِ الصَّلَاةَ لِدُلُوكِ الشَّمْسِ إِلَىٰ غَسَقِ اللَّيْلِ وَقُرْآنَ الْفَجْرِ. That sounds like three prayers. You know? But this ayah is actually a pretty interesting proof of all five prayers. This ayah is proof of all five prayers. And pretty explicit too. So I'll show you how. When the word salawat is used, guard the prayers, salawat, that is considered a plural. In the Arabic language, a plural is more than three. Or more than two, sorry. It's more than two. If it was two prayers, it would be salatain. Okay? So Allah says, whatever this number is, salawat, is how more than how many? Two. Let's just say it's three. But then he says, was salatil wasta, and guard these prayers that are at least three, and make sure one more, which is what? Makes it how many? Four. At least four. How do you get to five? That prayer is called the middle prayer. The fifth one is called the middle prayer. What's the middle of four? You don't have a middle of four. You can only have a middle of what? Five. So guard the four prayers and the one in the middle of them. You understand? I'll walk you through that again. The word salawat has to refer to at least three. So salawat cannot be for two. Otherwise it would have been hafidhu ala salatain wa salatil wusta. So two is out of the question. This is at least how many? Three. Okay. If it's three, then a salat al-wusta would be salah number what? Four. If salawat is three, then a salat al-wusta is four. But the problem is salat al-wusta cannot be four because nothing can be in the middle of four. Is it prayer number two that's in the middle or prayer number three that's in the middle? You can't have a middle of four. You can only have a middle of three, which is impossible here. Or you can have a middle of how many? Five. Like five prayers, prayer number three is the middle one. You get it? So that's how this ayah is actually pretty explicitly saying there are five prayers. If somebody wants to argue there are more than five, seven, nine, 11, good luck with that. You go ahead, pray more if you want. But, you know, the qareena in the Quran and then from the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, obviously the five prayers are there. Okay, so when people say, well, the Quran never says there's five prayers, it's like, you haven't read the Quran. You know, that's why, you know. So حافظوا على الصلوات والصلاة الوسطى وقوموا. So now the question is, what's this middle prayer? Some people said it's Fajr. Some people said it's Dhuhr. Some people said it's Asr. Some people said it's Maghrib. And some people said it's Isha. And Allah didn't tell us which one. Except the Prophet ﷺ, in one occasion, during Ahzab, he missed, because of battle, they missed Asr. And he was very upset at the enemy that made him miss As-Salat al-Wusta. He called it himself As-Salat al-Wusta, which means the Asr prayer is the most common opinion on the issue, even though despite that hadith, others have held the view that Allah Azza wa Jal did not want to specify which prayer, right? And so he made it like, which one is it? Guard the prayers, especially As-Salat al-Wusta. If he wanted to tell you al-asr, Allah knows that word better than you. He used it also. Wal-asri inna l-insana lafi khusr. He could have said, hafidhu ala salawat wa salat al-asr. Problem solved, right? Allah made it a complicated problem on purpose. Just like he made Laylatul Qadr a complicated problem. Inna anzalnahu fi as-sabi'ati wal-ashreen. No, fi Laylatul Qadr. Why did he say Laylatul Qadr? Because what happens to the Muslims then? Which one is it? Which one is it? Which one is it? And they go out of their way to take care of it. When he says guard the middle prayer, when there are so many, even in the first generation, so many opinions. Even among the Sahaba, Fajr, Dhuhr, Asr, Maghrib, Isha. You know what that means? This might be a Salatul Wusta. I better guard it. This every Salah becomes special. SubhanAllah. That's the wisdom of Allah in a Salatul Wusta. Then another position that's been argued, it's interesting, I think it's even adorable, is if you look at the word salah in its linguistic sense, I've already told you it comes from sila, which means a bond, a connection. One way that some have interpreted this is guard all of the mandatory prayers and guard your connection with Allah in between the prayers too. Al-wusta meaning the one in between, the bond in between. In other words, I prayed Fajr, but I'm connected to Allah until Dhuhr. I prayed Dhuhr, and I'm still connected to Allah until Asr. فَالْوَسَطْ بَيْنَهَا The middle of all of them, in between all of them, وَالصَّلَاةِ الْوَسْطَى. That's also a kind of salah for you. That's also a kind of connection for you. Actually, that, in a sense, inspires us to understand this, the purpose of salah itself. The purpose of salah is to connect to Allah, and to use that heat, that's been the heat of iman that's been generated to keep you warm until when? The next salah. And then says, reheat that fire. and to re-energize you, to recharge your battery, so that iman lasts you until the next salah. So that's a salatul wusta. وَقُومُوا لِلَّهِ قَانِتِينَ فَإِنْ خِفْتُمْ. And if you're really scared, فَرِجَالًا أَوْ رُكْبَانًا, then you can pray even while walking. And you can pray even while you're riding an animal. If you don't want people to see, then just walk and ride and pray. I'm reminded of the fatwa that was given in Andalusia. I'll share with you just a brief one and I'll give you your break, inshallah. In Andalusia, you know, there was, in the Spanish Inquisition, most people know that the Spanish Inquisition happened by the Catholics and by the Christians against the Jews. But actually in Andalusia, in Spain, it also came against the Muslims. Muslims were told, basically, the only way you can get Muslims to be salvaged is by slaughtering them, lump sum. So in Andalusia in Spain, which was, of course, Al-Andalus, it was a Muslim land and a thriving Muslim society, when the Christian dominators came, they would break into homes and ask the people to eat pork and drink wine. And if they would refuse, they would kill them on the spot. So then the ulama said, look, if you're in a state of fear, فَمَنِ اضْطُرَّ غَيْرَ بَاغٍ وَلَا عَادٍ فَلَا إِثْمَ عَلَيْهِ. Whoever's been forced, not because they want to rebel against Allah, not because out of their own curiosity, I want to wonder what it tastes like, for survival purposes, if you even consume the haram, there's no sin on you. Right? So Allah gave that in the Quran. So the ulama said, if they ask you to do this, just do it. They caught on to it. And they would come in now and say, curse your prophet. And, you know, curse the Quran and curse Allah. And that's how they would know that you're no longer Muslim. Otherwise they'd kill you. And in that horrible time for the Muslims, obviously salah is out of the question. How are they going to make salah? So what they would do is, and it's, you know, the genius of these soldiers, the Spaniards, is they would go and check on the people, especially in times of salah. Because they want to make sure nobody's praying. So they passed some interesting fatawa. They passed fatawa like when a Muslim prays, they should stand against a wall, lean against a wall, and pray, but just pray with their eyes. And make sure you have a copy of the Bible with you. Now why are you standing against a wall and making salah? Ruku or sujood, nothing, just stand and just finish your salah, just with your eyes, standing, just like that. Because if they see you in ruku and sujood, they will kill you. Okay, so he's standing against the wall because if somebody comes from behind, they will stab him. So he stands against the wall and prays. Have a copy of the Bible, because if you see soldiers coming towards you, quickly do what? Take out the Bible, start reading it. So they think that you're a Christian. And they leave you alone. Okay? This was the state of Andalus. You know, centuries later, now when you go to Andalus, and you see there's a growing Muslim community, they're actually finding their history and coming back to Islam. But a lot of people in the area, in Granada, in Spain, etc., are still very devout Christians. It is one of the only places that the Christians have a ritual that you don't find anywhere else in the Christian world. Whenever they read the Bible, they stand next to a wall. To this day, they stand next to a wall and read the Bible. You still find that practice with them today. Not even realizing that was actually their ancestors who were Muslim hiding their Islam. SubhanAllah. That's, you know, فَإِنْ خِفْتُمْ فَرِجَالًا أَوْ رُكْبَانًا فَإِذَا أَمِنْتُمْ. And when you do find safe passage, when you do find safety, فَاذْكُرُوا اللَّهَ كَمَا عَلَّمَكُمْ. Then remember Allah the way He taught you. This is, by the way, did Allah teach us the salah? What do you do first? What do you do second? What do you do third? How do you begin the prayer? What's a ruku'? If the Quran just said ruku', how would you know what to do? Where your hands go when you're in ruku'? What angle is it? Because this much could be ruku'. Some people could do ruku' like yoga style all the way down. What's a ruku'? What's sujood? How many possible ways can you do sujood? There's like 80 different ways you can do sujood, by the way. Hindus do a kind of sujood, you know. You could spread your arms out, you could just, you know, not use your hands at all, you know. Do all kinds of sujood. Allah says, remember Allah the way He taught you. But did Allah teach us? Who taught us? Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Rasulullah taught us, and Allah says, that is Allah teaching you. Through who? Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This is Allah's way of saying, when Rasulullah teaches you, there's no difference between that teaching and Allah's teaching. This is Allah's way of telling you, there's no difference between Rasulullah teaching
and Allah teaching. And this is how we say, we cannot say, oh, we accept the Quran, but we don't take the Sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. When
people say that, they haven't even read the Quran. كَمَا عَلَّمَكُمْ The way He taught you. مَا لَمْ تَكُونُوا تَعْلَمُونَ What you couldn't possibly have known. The way He taught you, in ways that you couldn't possibly have known. I'll give you your first breakdown, inshallah, very little left. بارك الله لي ولكم في القرآن الحكيم ونفعني وإياكم بالآيات وذكر الحكيم